Well, good morning. The title of this morning's message is The God of War. If you have your worship notes, you'll see that there's a couple of verses of scripture. I want us to jump into those very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and then if you can move back to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 11. This text here is a word from Peter, from God, through Peter, to his hurting people who were scattered because of persecution. Struggling saints needing some peace because the circumstances of their lives were not conducive to find peace. And so the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, allowed and led Peter to write these words. And you'll notice as we begin reading in just a moment that Peter speaks in this chapter. He begins speaking first to the elders and to the leaders, needing a word of exhortation or uplifting. I think probably because Peter himself knew what it was like to attempt to be a spiritual leader, needing a word of understanding and exhortation and encouragement himself. So as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning, let's all stand together, beginning with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and then Matthew 10, verses 32 through 39. Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as fellow elders and witnesses, as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." He's speaking of himself there. "Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears," speaking of Jesus, "you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares or your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. You'll note that these verses of scripture are in the conclusion of a chapter where Jesus has called his disciples out. And he's named them in the verses 2 through 4 of Matthew chapter 10. And then he's giving them some instructions in preparation for their ministry of following him. This is what he says, verse 32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." May the Lord bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. Notice again those verses. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And the verse, the promise for today, the remainder of that, "He who found his life will lose it, and who's lost his life will find it." Why would Jesus say such stark things to these disciples that he just called out to follow him? We could summarize it in this way. Jesus is saying, Some things are worth fighting for. And some things are worth dying for. And that's what he's saying. Again, the title of this message is The God of War. I suppose that I am doing what Brother Al suggested last Sunday sort of humorously. I'm beginning my message with disequilibrium. Let me ask you this. The God of War. How many of you today really don't like that title? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you, or at least you're not bold enough to say you don't like it, but it does bother you some. Would you say that? All right, it bothers you? How many of you love the title? Raise your hand. Y'all point these people out. They're contentious, I can tell you right now. How many of you never vote because you always think it's a trick question? Raise your hand. There you go. You people, I can count on you every time. I admit that emphasizing the warlike characteristics of God or his passions as a warrior is not what we commonly hear today. Although there is a prominent religion in our world that gets so much, most of the news accounts these days, which a part of their theology has a prominent aspect of their God being a warlike God. They even have a term in their theology for holy war. So the warlike characteristics of God are prominent in religions today. Would you admit that? We see that evidenced in the world in which we live all the time. But for a Christian, so often we don't choose to emphasize the aspect of the warlike nature of God or his warrior spirit. But let me ask you this question. Do you hope, pray, believe, trust that God is fighting for you? You hope and pray and trust that God is fighting for you. If someone says, well, let me tell you, Pastor, I thought God was the God of peace, and isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Yes, he is. But peace is not peace at any cost. It's for a cost. For the possibility of peace, there has to be someone who could win victory in the war. If God couldn't bring peace, it's because he is a warrior God, that he's willing to fight for the peace that is eternal and anchored in him. That is the only way his peace will ever be established and extended. It is clearly a part of our preparation as Christians living the Christian life. We are commanded and encouraged to do what? To put on the whole armor of God, the Bible says. And there is a list of what that offensive armor is in the Christian life. We're also told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no soldier, speaking of a follower of Christ in that reference, a Christian is referred to as a soldier. And it says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. God is the God over war. He'd better be, or we have no hope of victory in this world. But the kind of war, although physical warfare is real and actual, and there may be expressions of that even in the encounter between good and evil, ultimately there will be. God will settle that one day. But the kind of warfare that I want to speak about today is spiritual warfare. The God of war in spiritual warfare. The kind of war that we engage in every day of our lives. It's a war of the soul and the mind and the spirit and the heart and the emotions and the thoughts. We are in warfare. Why is it that we struggle so much to even attempt to live the Christian life? It's because we are constantly being bombarded by contrary influences against us. Our minds, our thoughts, what we see, hear, feel, the kinds of messages that are communicated in movie and television and news broadcasts and radio talk shows. It's not most of the time to lift up the glory of Christ and the honor of God, but to tear down the things of God. And we as Christians
are living against the stream and the onslaught of the world's values. To live for Jesus costs you something every day. And spiritual warfare is real.
Why and where did it come from? It won't be a text on your screen, but if you have your cheat notes called the Bible, Revelation chapter 12 gives us a hint of the source. You listen as I read Revelation 12, verses 7 and following. There was a war in heaven. Never thought of heaven as a battleground, did you? There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with a dragon, speaking of Satan. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. I know from our perspective, it seems like a long time. A short time. God has released and allowed Satan to roam this earth and to combat us as his children so that we could discover that the victory is always still in God. Have you ever wondered, once a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, why Satan just doesn't give up and leave that person alone? I like what A.W. Tozer says concerning that question. Why doesn't the devil Satan give up and bow out of the picture when a person becomes a believing Christian, he writes? Although he is a dark and sinister foe dedicated to the damnation of humans, I think he knows that it is no use trying to damn a forgiven and justified child of God who is in the Lord's hands. So it becomes the devil's business to keep the Christian spirit imprisoned. He knows that the believing and justified Christian has been raised up out of the grave of his sin and trespasses. From that point on, Satan works that much harder to keep us bound and gagged, actually imprisoned in our own grave clothes. He knows that if we continue in this kind of bondage, we will never be able to claim our rightful spiritual heritage in this life to the fullest. He knows also that while we continue bound in this kind of enslavement, we are not much better off than when we were spiritually dead. There is a warfare going on around every Christian serious about following Christ. It is a continual warfare. There are no ceasefires. There are no holidays off. There are no moments. It only may seem quiet for a time, but Satan is reloading his fiery darts, attempting to fire again at your life. He cannot take your soul. He's not that stupid, but he can destroy our witness, our power, our freedom, our liberty, because we lose sight of God if we don't choose to focus on Him during the times of intense spiritual warfare in our lives. How do we find help in our struggle for peace in the warfare we face every day? Three things very quickly. Number one, see the sovereignty of God over the battles. If God released Satan to this earth for us to encounter him, he's got something up his sleeve. Again, that text, it says in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth.
I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What is he saying? He's saying, I've come first to fight and give my life for the battle so that peace will be possible. It's not peace instead of war. It's peace because of war. You understand that? A battle must be fought. A price must be paid. A journey must be made before we can experience the peace of God. If it wasn't for the warfare of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins against Satan on our behalf, we could not have personal peace right now. It's because he was willing to come from heaven's glory and to give his life and to spend his blood on the cross that the battle was fought. And the victory's won. It's done. It's over with. Oh, there's going to be some skirmishes this world is going to see sometimes. Yes, but we know. We've read the end of the book. We know how it's going to turn out.
You see, what God plans, God purposes. And what God purposes, God promises. And what God promises, God performs. He does it every single time. You see, it is as we see and submit to God over our lives that we are prepared then for either deliverance. Hear me. Either deliverance or death. That's the options, isn't it? Deliverance or death? God over our battles? Do you remember Daniel 3, verses 16 and 18? You'll notice this verse of scripture. You know, remember the story of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar? He created a golden image for his people to worship, and he said, when the music starts, I want everybody in the nation to worship this golden image, and if you do not worship this golden image, you will be set into the fiery furnace and burned to death. Those are your options. Notice this response of three Jews in Babylon. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. In other words, we don't need to think about it. We don't have to go have a committee meeting. We don't go flip a coin. We don't go take a poll. We don't have to pause. We're telling you right now. This is the answer. If it be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. We know that God is able, and he can if he will. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Notice, spiritual victory is not defined by deliverance. It's defined by obedience. Did you get that? You believe in the God of miracles? Absolutely. You believe God can still heal today? Absolutely. But death is the ultimate healing. See the sovereignty of God over the battles. Number two, standing strong against the evil one. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Oh, I didn't list it here. You can read them. There are specific aspects illustrated in a Roman soldier's armor that's applicable to spiritual truths that we are to embrace, whether it's the helmet of salvation or the sword of the Spirit or the belt of truth or the shield of faith, on and on and on.
feed, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are given aspects of armor illustrated in the picture of a Roman soldier. But ultimately, folks, that's just God's way of saying that He is our defender, but we must choose to put Him on daily, submit to Him daily. We are in Christ. Once you're in Christ, you're in Christ. But to live out your inness of Christ is a willful choice that we must make every moment of every day. We can choose flesh or spirit, me or God, my response or God's will. That is the choice we must make every day. Every day.
You see what Jesus, what the Lord is saying in this text, Ephesians chapter 6. Having done all to stand. Let me simplify it. When the battle gets hot, run to God. That's it, isn't it? When the battle gets hot, run to God. Funny, I remember something my dad said that he was told the day he was ordained in the ministry, during his ordination service. He said, one of the older ministers said, "Brother Pope, God's called you. And some days, that's the only thing that's going to keep you in the ministry. When you have those days, you run back to God and know that He can keep you where He's called you." What do you do when the battle gets hot in your life? Has it been hot lately? It's going to be hot. It's going to be hard. It's going to be some difficult days and long nights. What do you do then? Scripture says, run to God. And run to God. And run to God. And run to God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Peter, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. I have no plan B. It's Jesus or nothing." Number three, stewarding the struggles faithfully. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. If you know anything about the letters of Corinthians, Paul writing to those churches in Corinth, which were surrounded and immersed by very sinful, carnal society. And those believers were birthed into the family of God out of that very, very openly sinful, crass, carnal society. And after God had used the Apostle Paul to establish that group of believers, then can you believe it? Satan raised up some folks in that fellowship to question the authority of Paul to speak into that congregation any spiritual truth. They question his spiritual right to voice authority over them and to speak on behalf of God. And Paul is now having to defend himself against the very people that he's led to Christ. I know you've never heard of anything like that happening since then. Notice what he's saying. And Paul is sheepishly, hesitatingly, not wanting to self-promote. But he's saying, for the cause of Christ, let me tell you about me. That's what he's saying. It's not about me. Don't misunderstand these words as braggadocious. It's not, Paul's not saying this about him. He knows that he is the instrument of God. And if they don't hear it, they will miss God's voice through him. Are they servants of Christ? Speaking of those who are questioning Paul's authority?
I speak as if insane. He's saying, I know it sounds crazy. I feel like I'm crazy trying to tell you this. But let me tell you, I'm more so. In far more labors, he's giving the authenticity, the affirmation, the price he's paid to follow Christ. He's saying, this is not a part-time vocation to me. This is not fake. This is real. This cost me something to follow Jesus. In far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You know why they gave 39 lashes? 40 was usually the edict. Give them 40 lashes. In the scripture, 40 lashes save one. Well, that's because they had a law that the person that was doing the lashing, if he gave more than 40, then he would get the 40 lashes himself. So they always counted one short just to be safe. Wasn't it nice of them to be conscientious? 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The night and the day I spent on the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Where is the gospel of success in this text? Where is the gospel of prosperity in this text? Apart from such external things, there is daily pressures on me of concern for all the churches. You know where the gospel of prosperity is in this text? He says, Paul tells us elsewhere, I know what it is to have a lot, and I know how it is to have nothing. And in every circumstance, I found that Jesus is always sufficient. There it is. That's the gospel of spiritual prosperity. Jesus is always more than enough. But the point of this point, stewarding our suffering. Strange phrase, isn't it? Paul does that. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own derived from the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What do you mean by stewarding your struggles? I want you to see this next slide. Maria Sue Chapman, May the 13th, 2003, to May the 21st, 2008, the month that she turned 5, she died. That's because she was one of 3 children adopted from China by her parents, who already had 3 kids of their own, biologically. And on this particular day, one of her older brothers, Will, drove into the driveway of their home and ran over his sister and took her life. Next slide. This is the mom, Mary Beth Chapman. She began blogging out of her anger with God and frustration and tears. Turned it into a book. The working title of the book was Mary Beth versus God. You can understand that, can't you?
They changed the title, as you can see, Choosing to See. This is Mary Beth Chapman and her husband. Of course, you know him. He's a Christian singer, songwriter, Stephen Curtis Chapman, whose songs we sing. But Mary Beth tells about the loss of this little girl, her anger with God, the tears, and then you can't even imagine the journey. It's not only the loss of one child, then she's got a son to know how to minister to, who was driving the vehicle that took his sister's life. How do you do that deal? As I was reflecting on this story, and I've told you before, in my own family, relatives in Canada, I have a cousin named Gina. Several years ago, she pulled into the driveway of their home and killed one of her own children. How do you do that deal? And then several years after that, her grandfather, my uncle, was driving a tractor in Canada, ran over a little neighbor child and killed it. How do you do that? You steward your struggles. That's what you do. You say, what do you mean by stewarding? Well, I'll give you some examples. First of all, you run to God every day. And you say, Lord, I don't know how to do this deal. I wish you'd have told me I was signing up for this because I would have resigned or gotten a different line. Huh? Don't you feel that way sometimes? But Lord, can we say, is Jesus not my will but thine be done? Have you ever tried that? Have you ever said that, Lord, not my will? This is not my will. I don't want this will. But God says, I didn't ask you. Not my will, thine be done. You let God do a deep work in your soul. How are we going to give testimony to people outside of Christ about what God can do in trials if he didn't let his children go through them? She let God do a deep work. She began a blog, which turned into a book, as you see here. And then out of that book became another music tour by her and her husband and their son. Wouldn't that have been a night to behold? You see, folks, they stewarded their struggle. You say, what do you mean? Just like Paul did. Listen, aren't you thankful that God's people steward their struggles? Haven't you ever been encouraged by somebody who's been where you are to say, I've been where you are, let me tell you what God can do there? You've been lifted up by somebody who's been through the journey and seen the fire and come out on the other side and to say, Jesus is still enough. Hang in there. That's stewarding the struggle. It's being able to look in an eye and say, I know where you are. But better than that, I know where God is. What about you today? What kind of fire are you under? What kind of heat? How hot is it at your place? When spiritual warfare is intense, and it could come at us through multiple ways. It can be through physical problems. It can be through family problems. It can be through financial problems. It can be through personal problems. It can be through family issues. Whatever those, sometimes it's multiple. But somehow we have to find a way to endure and to stand strong in Christ. And the scripture says, having done everything, stand. Believing and knowing that God's enough. Victory is not defined by deliverance, but by obedience. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I confess I need this reminder too, God. that you're sovereign, you're God over all the battles. Nothing comes into our life that does not come through your hand. Oh God, what you plan, you promise, you purpose, you provide for, you perform. God, help us to see you, to seek you, to submit to you in the battle, because you're God over every war. Help us to stand strong, to put on the whole armor of God, to run to you, and to run to you, and to run to you, and keep running to you, because you are our only hope. Holy Spirit of God. And then, God, beyond ourselves and beside ourselves at times, help us to be good stewards of the struggles, to walk alongside another brother or sister, a hurting soul, and say, I understand it's hard today, but God's enough. Jesus is enough. And Lord, thank you for those verses. And I didn't read Revelation, your word, 19. Where it tells about Jesus Christ coming on the white horse with his sword in his hand. And he's tattooed on his thigh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he rages the battle and wages the battle. And he wins victorious over it all. Thank you, God, that this life is not all there is. And that this is as bad as it gets for a Christian. And then it gets unimaginably glorious for all eternity. But God, until you call us home, help us to steward the struggle. Lord, if there's some here today that need to come and spend a moment at your altar, it's yours, God. And say, Lord, I'm hurting today, I'm struggling today, I'm fearful today, I'm confused today. Lord, but I'm running to you now. Enable me to find you completely and stand in you. And then use me, God, if you'd see fit, to be an encouragement to someone else who needs to hear of the words of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.